chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Let's stand. We'll read God's word together. Verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only the vegetables. Why, I don't know. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, then I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Teach us, Lord, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Give us understanding. That's why we study your word. So we know your will, we know your way, that we might live that accordingly for your glory. Thank you for each person here, Lord. Just wants to hear from you. Wants to walk in your way according to your word. And you can make that possible, Lord, as you fill us with your Spirit. Help us to walk in your Spirit as we see today. It's all by faith in you. So we love you. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We may be seated. In chapters 14 through chapter 15, verse 13, Paul's going to teach us some things. He's going to teach and he's going to exhort us on a specific issue, really, within the body of Christ. And that is how we're to use the liberty that God has given us. Because we have liberty in Christ Jesus. And he's going to teach us how to live that liberty out and what that looks like. You know, at certain times in Christianity and our walk with the Lord, you know, there seems to be some paradoxes, if you will, as you spend your time with the Lord. And we see in the Word, for instance, the first shall be last. Kind of a paradox, right? First and last. Also, the greatest, right, will be the least. Or greatest and least. So there's a paradox there. Or how about, you know, to save a life, you've got to lose a life. And then there's to live is what? To die. So some paradoxes. And as a body, we're to be united, yet we're all different. And we're to be different. So again, paradoxes. You know, both unity and diversity, you know, they're to coexist in the body of Christ. And that drives people nuts. If you've been married, or you are married, you know, we've talked about that. Opposites attract each other. What you saw in your spouse, right, you saw something different in them. And you saw, well, I don't have this in my life, and so I kind of like that difference. That's why we complete each other, right? But those things that first attracted you to your spouse end up doing what? Driving you absolutely crazy nuts. Why? Why can't they just be more like me? Same thing in the body of Christ. We're different. We're different. But those differences are the things that do what? Drive us absolutely crazy and have taken churches and just divided them. That's why we have denominations. Right? Birds of a feather, the flock together, right? You know, water, what happens with water? Again, it will seek its own level, doesn't it? So this unity and diversity. Again, we have a tendency to gravitate toward those in the body of Christ. We might see differences, but what do? We try to gravitate those toward those that are most like us in the body of Christ. Paradox. Again, differences and likenesses. The problem comes in, again, when we begin to judge those who don't conform to our standards. Again, why can't you just be more like me? And so we judge those people. We may even try to change those people to do what? Be more like me. I'm going to change you to be more like me. It's not a responsibility to do that. We shouldn't be doing that. Part of the lesson today. And if they don't, what happens? We look down on each other in the body of Christ because they're not like us. R. Kent Hughes wrote, and he said, "Believe as I believe, no more, no less. That I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat, drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, then only then will I have fellowship with you." That happens. You know, God forgive us, you know, for this type of attitude that becomes most evident in our Christian liberty. And that's what a gift that is, the liberty that we have in Christ. In John 8, verse 36, we're told, "Therefore, if the Son of God makes you free," what? "You shall be free indeed." We have freedom in Christ. You know, He came to fulfill the law and to free us from the law. No longer are we living by a set of rules and regulations anymore. We're not to live by rules and regulations, certainly within the confines of Scripture. But if the rules, the do's and the don'ts, there's a lot, just too many do's and don'ts of how we judge each other. The law of love. You know, we're told that we're constrained by the Spirit within us. And so it's this law of love because love now fulfills the law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, we're told, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's" what? "Well-being." Again, the law of love. So again, we're free, but we must never use our freedom in such a way as to stumble someone else. Cause another person to do what? Change or to stumble in their walk with God. They may not have the same freedoms that we have, in other words. For one, there's a freedom, and for another, it may not be a freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we're told, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, and only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You know, the controlling factor then of our liberty is love for each other. Now, I wouldn't do something that would hurt my brother or my sister, in other words, knowingly. You know, if you have the freedom that another brother doesn't have, in other words, I'm going to forego my liberty in his or her presence. You know, this is what Paul is teaching us in Romans 14. You know, within Christianity, there are what we call gray areas. The black and white, or not so much black and white, but the gray. Some would say the amoral things versus the moral things. You know, black and white are the morals. You know, the Bible clearly defines those things. But there are also, again, these areas that may not necessarily be so, again, moral or immoral things in and of themselves, again, these are the amoral things. Talk about some of those today. Things that are neither good or neither bad, but things that can't be used for either good or evil. Or I should say can be used for either good or evil. And the Bible is mostly silent about these amoral things. And that's where we usually end up judging somebody, on the amoral issues in their lives. And if you want to know if something is okay, for instance, you ask a few questions, right? Does this bring me closer to God, the things that I'm doing or not doing? Or move me farther away from Him in my walk with God? Does this build me up? You know, or does this tear me down? Would this edify, or would this stumble another person, the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm saying? And so these are the areas in which we have liberty, but that liberty, you know, is to differing degrees in each of us. Going to the movies. You know, listen to certain music. Playing cards. You know, some people just won't do that. Consuming alcohol. Dancing. That's a biggie in some places, right? Won't dance? No. How do you know if a Christian can dance? Well, let's turn on the music and find out, right? Proper church attire. Some places, boy, if you don't show up in a coat and tie, gentlemen, yeah, it might not be the place for you. I've heard people tell other people that. But that's their conviction. And if they don't wear their coat and tie, that's stumbling to them. That's, again, we'll look at that. But none of these areas are called out specifically as sin in the Bible. That's the deal. You know, there are some guidelines. Don't get me wrong. We're not going to go outside of those guidelines in our walk. But these things have totally divided churches. The freedom that we have in Calvary Chapel, you know, we have freedoms. But, you know, some people think we're way too loose. Way too loose in our outward appearance. Used to be in the day when I was brand new Calvary pastor, it was all about the Hawaiian shirt, right? I had some Hawaiian shirts too. Whew. Not so much anymore. Why? Because they're not cool. They're cool. Kind of. So here we see, then what do we do in accepting each other? As we read there, verses 1 through 6. What do we do? Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. You know, there was a large diversity of people in the early Roman church there that Paul's writing to. Large, you know, there were the Jewish believers. You know, they were raised under very strict guidelines and strict traditions of the Old Testament. The day they worshiped, the food they ate, especially concerning the dietary laws. We know they had 613 laws that they followed. And now this new freedom they have in Christ was mind-blowing for them, without a doubt. And then you had the pagans in the church that, you know, before they came to Christ, it was doing whatever they wanted to do. And now they're coming in and there's certain guidelines that they're having to follow. And so all of this mishmash of people that are trying to learn now how to walk with Christ and how to, you know, fellowship together. This is what was going on. So apparently this diversity that was taking place in the church, it was causing division within the body of Christ. And that's why Paul wrote this letter. And he addresses two main issues, the eating of food and the keeping of special days. So he's going to lay out a principle of his entire teaching. And we read that in verse 1. This is the principle. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. One that's weak in the faith. Receive then by the one that is stronger in the faith. We all think we're spiritual giants, right? Some do. You know, not in the view of salvation, that's what he's talking about, but in liberty, he says. Not for the purpose of disputations, as one person says. What is that? You know, something where don't live it in a way in order to correct someone. Pretty good at that. Nor for decisions of scruples, in other words. We each, one of us, you know, we each have our scruples. But some haven't grown as much in their assurance of salvation, and therefore their faith won't allow them certain liberties in their walk with the Lord. And so Paul's telling us, he's telling them to accept them without disputes over these doubtful things. Things that are not clearly defined in Scripture. We're to receive them. We should receive each other. You know, why? Because they're fellow believers in Christ. That's the whole crux. You know, this is to be a wholehearted acceptance. There we go. Of the person. Of who they are, how they are, how they act. A bit, again, within the confines of Scripture, but to have no hidden agenda, no ulterior motive of attempting to change a person's way of thinking. The New Living Translation tells us, don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Another version tells us, don't criticize him for having different ideas from yours about what is right and wrong. And so what Paul's doing here, he's beginning to speak about two different type of people in the church that existed then and that exist today. Two different types. You know, both can be guilty of not fulfilling the law of love. Why? You know, concerning liberty, because you've got this first group of people he addresses, and these are the weak. The weak people. These are the people who are, again, that are limited in their faith, or I shouldn't say their faith, they're limited in their freedoms, because their lives are, they're guided by strict adherences to a set of standards and customs and laws. Again, these are think of the Jewish believers that were coming into the faith. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem comes in when these people then try to force their standards upon those that have more freedoms. These people can become judgmental towards others that have more liberties. You know, they'd look at, well, you know, if they're really saved, they'd be wearing that coat and tie to church. Right? Or if they're really saved, they wouldn't be doing this, or they would be doing this. Certainly, we've never looked at anyone like that, right? But this is the attitude of the Pharisees, remember, that they had towards Jesus. You know, if he were really from God, he wouldn't be sitting around with these sinners. They even called Jesus a wine bibber, remember? But that was their attitude towards him. Then you have the second group, the group that's stronger in their freedom, so to speak. These are the people that have more liberty because their faith towards these things is stronger. It doesn't stumble them in their walk with the Lord, in other words. The danger, you know, is not in this is not being judgmental so much, but in disdaining those who are weaker in the faith. Well, they do this or they do that or whatever it might be. And so, you know, they look down on them because these people, the weaker, so to speak, are adhering to stricter set of rules, but they're amoral things so much. In other words, they're not clearly defined in Scripture. You got to be doing this, or you don't do that. And so the one that has stronger in their faith, they look at them and they're judgmental towards them. And so Paul's saying, these attitudes, both these attitudes are wrong. We shouldn't be looking down upon each other. You know, or the stronger in faith and treating these things as they're nothing because they don't enjoy those freedoms, I should say. But we shouldn't be divisive because this damages the body of Christ. So in concern with eating, Paul says, in effect, pretty much, do whatever floats your boat. It doesn't matter. Remember, Peter had that problem, remember? And what happened? God came to him and said, you know what? These things won't defile you, Peter. Those foods aren't going to destroy your faith. Take it up and eat it. Bacon. Oh. Men's breakfast yesterday. Was there bacon there yesterday? Oh, man. I can't believe the amount of bacon they had. The sausage? Some people won't eat pork, right? Pour it on. And so he says, do whatever. You know, if you're an abstainer, you must not judge, though, the participator. If you're a participator, you must not disdain the abstainer, someone said. Let me read that again. If you're an abstainer, you must not judge the participator. If you're a participator, you must not disdain the abstainer. If you don't want to eat meat, then don't eat meat. But then don't judge, you know, don't have or show contempt or judgment upon those that do. If you do eat meat or whatever it is, then knock yourselves out. Just don't look, again, down upon others that don't, he's saying. And if you notice, Paul never addresses the issue of whether it's right or wrong to eat meat. He doesn't address that. He doesn't say that it's wrong or it's right. Not Peter, but Paul doesn't say that. Because what he's doing, he's dealing with the attitudes. He's dealing with the internals, so to speak. The internal of the eternals. He addresses the same issue, this meat eating. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you read there. Where he said, you know, we know that idols are nothing, so meat offered to them is not defiled. And he said that, says others don't have that knowledge, so be careful not to stumble them. So knowledge, you know, knowledge, what you know, we know that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. In other words, you know, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, he even said, I'll never eat meat again. Oh. You know, and then you look at verse 4 here in chapter 14. It's a warning for us, a great warning to us. Read with me. He says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to, what? Make him stand. In other words, who are you to judge? Who am I to judge? You know, based on the principle of freedom in Christ, Paul's instructing us, refrain from judging fellow believers in those amoral issues. You know, an illustration, you know, he gives here is of the household servant. And he says, only Christ can judge his servants. That's what his point here. You know, we're each responsible. We're each going to stand before God and He will judge us for our actions. Not me. I can't judge you and I shouldn't judge you for your actions. You know, we're to encourage each other and to edify each other and build each other in the faith. Too much judgment in the church today. Too much. I don't care what you wear when you come to church. As long as it's clean, you don't... No. Showers are nice. But, you know, there are people that we have that come and visit us that don't have those same liberties. Or whether it be a liberty for them, just not that same ability. Who cares? But we judge them, don't we? Why? Because they're not like me. So he's this illustration. But Christ judges. He sees the heart. We don't answer to each other in these matters, in other words. Who do we answer to? We answer to God. You know, people in the Bible Belt. They might be appalled, like I said, and they have been, in the way that we dress. Because we're too casual. Not too casual. But we can get pretty casual. Can't we? And then what will they do? They'll go out and they'll discuss it over a cigarette after church. All too often. And we may think it's wrong to drink alcohol. But what happens? You know, in Europe, it's common. It's common to meet in pub after service. Have a beer, slam it down. That's just a common thing. For some, it stumbles. They've had a problem with alcohol. But for others, I might not. It doesn't bother me. So, but then they flaunt it in the presence of those that it stumbles. He says, don't do that. In other words, he says, it's to Him, it's to Christ, it's to God, you know, that we stand or fall. He judges us. And then he adds assurance that, you know, that God's able to make us, what? God's able to make us stand in all of this. Wherever we stand in our walk, in liberty or not. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, he eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So he says, he gives us principle then of acceptance of the non-essential matters in our walk with God. In esteeming the days, he said. Again, that's no doubt referring to the Sabbath day. You've got these legalistic Jews that had they've just come from that, brand new. They've just come from this. And they felt that they should worship only on Saturdays, because that's what the law said. Others felt what? Got to worship on Sundays, not Saturdays. We used to meet in a gym, or not a gym, I'm sorry, it was a very nice chapel on the high school ground, the grounds of a high school campus, when we were at Calvary Chapel Lodi. But this was a Seventh-day Adventist high school, one of the oldest high schools in the country for Seventh-day Adventists. Over 120 years, something like that, they've been there. But this nice chapel, and we rented that, this is where we met. Kind of funny, on a side note, got called into the principal's office one day. I did. We had to start taking our signs down because they were losing their identity, if you will, as a Seventh-day Adventist. People were seeing the signs and seeing the Calvary Chapel. And then people were referring to us as those Sunday goers. Right? They met on Saturdays. And we met on Sundays. But there was a division because of that. And so this is what was taking place here. Yeah, the legalistic Jews. Now, then we meet on Sundays. Why? Because that's, in our minds, the day that the Lord rose from the dead, the day the Spirit came, the first day of the week. This is when we're to worship because of all those things. Sundays. But he doesn't say which is right, which is proper. What's the proper day? He doesn't say. We shouldn't judge those, what he says. God does. And then he goes on to say, matter of fact, every day we're to worship God. Pick a day, he says. So he's saying that in verse 6, even though people have these opposing viewpoints on the matters of the non-essentials to the faith, each can still be perfectly right with God, is what he's saying. You know, being convinced, however, you know, in your own mind, he said, that's the key. If God's telling us that something that you're doing in your life is wrong for you, even if other Christians are doing it, he said, you better not do it. That's the point. One person said, in the essential unity, in non-essentials liberty, but in all things charity. Love, he says. And he continues here by saying that the key to accepting one another then is what? Recognition of Jesus Christ being our Lord. That's the key. Look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none who dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, he says, we're the Lord's. Unity among believers. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I love that. Are we looking forward to going to heaven? Are you looking forward to standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? We are. That's where we get to go. We should look forward to being able to be at that bema seat, because that's where we receive our reward. The crown that we will receive. I love the story when we stand there before the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and we have this crown of glory there before him. Someone said, what's going to happen is we're going to take those crowns off. What are we going to do? We're going to cast them before him. Imagine all the diadem, the glory, the crowns that are going to be before Jesus. That's what we have to look forward to. We look forward to going to heaven, but then we think, oh, the judgment seat. Oh, that's glorious. It's not the great white throne judgment. That's prepared for the sinner. We won't stand there. Won't be before that great white throne judgment. We're going to be before the bema seat of God. What a glorious time that's going to be. I think of Cardale Peterson when he stood before Jesus. Still there today. What a glorious time. And so he tells us this unity among diversity. It comes by recognizing Jesus. That Jesus, not us, that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. You know, whether we live, whether we die, whether we eat or not, you know, he's esteemed certain days, or, you know, we treat them all alike. He said, we're accountable to the Lord. You know, it's He who died for us. It's He who rose again. He purchases. Therefore, we are the Lord's. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. You belong to God. It's Him. It's Christ that we must all give an account to. And how is it then that we judge each other? He tells us. How is it that we show contempt towards each other? Who are we to try to be God with each other? Because that's what we do when we judge someone. I've just taken off my hat, and I'm placing myself in authority over that person when we judge each other. And he says, you don't have that right. Because we don't stand before each other to be judged, but we stand before Jesus Christ Himself at the Bema Seat. And our sins aren't going to be judged by... they're not going to be judged. Your sins won't be judged. It's been taken care of. That was done at Calvary's tree. The things that we did while in this body, you know, our works, whether they're right or wrong, good or bad, those are going to be judged. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What a glorious time. And so to keep the unity amidst diversity, we must what? We must have genuine acceptance of one another. Christ died for each of us. He's the judge. Understand that, you know, we can have a different opinion over the non-essential matters, the amoral issues, and both still be right before the Lord. Remember that Jesus is Lord. He's the one we answer, not to each other. So we just stop. Don't judge. You've heard that saying, don't judge me, right? Remember, you know, Jesus, He's the Lord. And so He's going to give us some practical things to do. Look at verse 13. Some practical things. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 14 and verse 15. Look there. He says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. In other words, don't stumble each other. That's what he's saying. Plain and simple. You know, he gives three things again, three things to do, I should say, based on his teaching. And he marks them out with this word, therefore, because of what I've just said. He says, therefore, he says, do this. And he says, first, don't be a reason or a cause for tripping up your brother or tripping up your sister. So he said, instead of judging, he says, we need to each one resolve, make a decision, deliberate decision and effort, not to stumble someone, not to stumble my brother, not to stumble my sister. And he mentions two things that may cause people to stumble here. Stumbling. What's a stumbling block? This speaks of something that's carelessly left around. You got kids? Got Legos? That'll cause you to stumble. What? In the middle of the night? Right? He says, but make a conscious decision. Don't leave those out. Don't leave that stumbling block out. Make it an effort not to do that. Kind of like a banana peel. You've seen somebody carelessly throws that out. Off they go. So it's not necessarily a malicious act that I'm doing. It's more of a case of being unintentionally inconsiderate towards someone. That's why we must be concerned with the wickedness of others. You know, so it's not simply our rights and our liberties. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this is what he's talking about. These stumbling blocks. And then he says the second thing is something that causes someone else to fall, an obstacle. So you have a stumbling block and then you have an obstacle. Those two things. But the obstacle is something that's deliberately left out or set out there in order to trip someone up. And that's where the maliciousness comes in. These are the people who go around flaunting their liberties before someone, regardless of any harm that these liberties may cause. We're told in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, but whoever causes one of these little ones, those new in the faith, who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And so Paul, you know, this instruction here for us is to voluntarily limit our freedoms so as not to cause someone else to stumble. And he's convinced. He's convinced that nothing is unclean. He's already said that. You know, we know that through Peter's walk. Nothing is unclean. However, if someone is not so convinced, he says, to him, it's unclean. To him, it's a sin. Our concern for our weaker brothers and our sisters, they're going to rein in the ways that we express our freedom towards one another. And so he's saying, don't destroy, don't shipwreck, you know, the faith of a brother or a sister because of my freedom, because of your freedom. Don't do that. You know, we're free in Christ, absolutely, but we're still under the bondage of love towards one another. You know, if our behavior or actions, what happens, you know, if they cause distress or they distress another person's conscience, then we're not walking in love by the things that I do, causing that person to stumble. So it's either doing something unintentionally to do that, we need to be mindful of that, or we do something intentionally. Certainly we don't do that. So two things to do. But the second thing, in verse 16, notice there, he says to be a citizen, a good citizen, the kingdom of God. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy, I love that, in the Holy Spirit. So it says, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. You know, our freedoms and our liberties that we have in Christ, they are wonderful, aren't they? They really are. So he says, don't give the freedom that you have a bad name in the presence of others. Don't, you know, preserve your reputation before others. And so how would you do that? Flaunting it or using it insensitively, so to speak? We cannot use our freedoms in such a way that would cause harm or that would cause evil, he's saying. But if we use our God-given freedoms discreetly, no one's going to speak evil of it. You know, we're told in Psalm 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens the countenance of his brother or his friend, right? So we're told that we're to build each other up, not tear each other down. We don't, you know, knock each other because of my freedoms or their lack of freedoms. We don't knock each other. You know, if we carefully rub iron together, this is what he's talking about. What happens? You carefully rub it, you sharpen it, you make it better. But if you take that same metal, that same steel, and you start banging it together, what happens? You destroy the blade, you destroy the iron, you bend the iron. He says, don't do that. Carefully sharpen each other. Why do you want to do that? So that our walk with the Lord might be pure. So are we enjoying our freedoms, in other words, in such a way so as to sharpen or dull each other? So you might be asking, okay, so let me get this straight. It's about what I think regarding social drinking or smoking. It's about what I think. Or listening to secular music or what kind of dancing is okay. It's what I think. My view on kissing before marriage. If you have young daughters, sons, right? That's just me. But it's what I think about that. Or just, it's my view on using little cuss words. Little ones. I don't know if there's such a thing. That's not true. That's not what he's saying. Or he says, no, that's a wrong idea. You know, God's not as concerned about our actions as he is about our motives which drive our actions. You know, we need to remember that, you know, what the kingdom of God is all about and what it's not about. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's about what? Righteousness and peace and joy. Kingdom of God. And we need to remember, again, that it's not the externals, it's the internals and the eternals. Look at verse 17 again with me. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, righteousness. No longer do we have to attempt to earn righteousness by keeping the law. Now, Christ has done that. His righteousness has been imputed to us. Isn't that crazy? And that causes us then this desire to be even more righteous before God in the deepest parts of our being. We're told in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water. I love that song. The water brook. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What? For they shall be filled. Righteousness. Now, question, are you hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God? For God's righteousness? Do you want that? Do you desire that? You know, if you are, you know, you would not want to stumble a brother or a sister. Because that's not righteous. Also, he mentions peace. Now, what's peace? Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God in every situation. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You know, it's that inner tranquility, assurance, and satisfaction of knowing what? God's always with me. And He is. You know, His peace in us is the secret, you know, of having peace with each other. In other words. So He says, to pursue peace and to build each other up. Look at that in just a second. But then there's joy. What's joy? It's something that comes as a result of this peace. You know, our circumstances and our situations, they can't shake this inner sense of contentment and satisfaction. Happiness, right? You're not talking about our happiness. Happiness depends on the externals. I'm happy because of, you know, so I'm walking around with, I'm all happy today, right? But if somebody comes over, boy, does that. He took my happiness away. Not so happy. But I can still have joy. I can still have joy. What? God's still with me. How do you think missionaries survive in the field when they're being persecuted? It's because of the inner sense, the joy of Christ in their lives. Do you think they're very happy when they're being persecuted? Absolutely not. But they still have the joy of Jesus. Why? Because no matter what you do eternally, you won't impact my eternity, I should say. When you impact my externals, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter because I have this internal knowledge that I have the eternity of Christ with me. And I'll be spending eternity with Him. So happiness. His peace in us, again. So you have righteousness and peace and joy. You know, and if these three things mark our lives, he says we'll be accepted by God and approved by men. There in verse 18. And number three, he tells us to pursue beneficial things. Again, what we do. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who gets, for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So instead he says, pursue beneficial things. This word pursue, it means to chase hard after with the earnest desire and intention of what? To catch something, to catch it. Lay hold of it. You know, we're to seek hard after the things that build each other up, in other words. Not pursue things for myself, but am I, by what I'm doing, by what I'm saying, is it building each other up? Not weaken it by the diversity that we have. And he says, don't allow your freedom to destroy the work of God. We saw that in verse 20. And, you know, unfortunately, I think all too often, instead of building up, we're often tearing down. We do that. You know, we destroy the work that he's doing in other believers by the way that I act sometimes or the things that I do. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, Paul also addressed this issue in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 24. He said, flee. In the Greek, it's fuego, you know, fugitive, can also mean that. But he says, flee, also useful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle towards all. So avoid, he says, quarrels and strife. He said, avoid that. Instead, what do? We follow, we pursue love. And Romans, I love Romans. It's all about grace. Am I pursuing that grace? Am I pursuing that love? To build each other up in love and in grace. So, you know, we have to say, you know, what's more important to me? The spiritual health of a fellow believer or enjoying my freedom, the freedoms that I have, in front of the other that it might cause them to stumble. So once again, he's calling this for us to voluntarily forego or limit our freedoms or liberties for the sake of those that are in the weaker faith or that have weaker faith. So basically what he's saying, regardless of what size, stronger, weaker, is to put the other person ahead of ourselves. Is that not a tough thing to do? It really is. And so he says, be considerate also of your convictions in verse 21. You know, be considerate of your convictions. Think about your convictions. We're to adopt an attitude of concern for others and sensitivity to their needs. Absolutely. And the basic concept, this theological thoughtfulness, you know, being considerate, it's not just having nice manners. We can fake it. Don't fake it. It's learning the sensitivities of your friends around you, and it's observing what makes them uncomfortable. And then it's avoiding those things in their presence. And he writes about this tailspin of these inconsiderate things that we do, you know, in grieving in verse 15. Stumbling in verse 21 and offending in verse 21, also weakening and possibly even destroying someone's faith or their walk. Someone asks, you know, is destroying another just to have your own way worth it? He says, is it worth it? So consider, he says, our convictions. And then he tells us to be confidential with your convictions. Confidential. Don't flaunt them, whatever your convictions might be. In other words, keep your convictions between you and God. He's the one that judges. Now, the convictions are those things that you've agreed upon between you and God. Your convictions. And if you can participate or partake or with your with a pure conscience pertaining to your convictions? He said, that's fine. You know, as long as you don't stumble your brother. You know, if you can't participate or partake with a pure conscience, he said, then don't do it. Don't do it. Why? Because then it's a sin for you. You know, if you want to participate or partake in something that is doubtful, that might stumble someone, he says, have it to yourself before God. In other words, do it privately. Don't do it on Facebook, social media. Keep it to yourself. And that's okay. And then he says, be condemnation free of your convictions. What does he mean? Look at verse 22 again. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So freeing, absolutely. You know, when we're convinced by God of our convictions, we're free. And if you note, though, it's very clear here that everyone must have a standard for his conduct in those amoral areas, in those gray areas. You know, the things that are amoral, like I said, standard of conduct. We must be condemnation-free of those convictions. If there's something that you're doing and you feel condemned, don't do it. Or if you're not doing something that you're being condemned, then do it. It's between you and God, though. Because in verse 23 says, you've got to be convinced. You've got to be convinced of your convictions. Again, when in doubt, don't do it. Have confidence in your convictions, though. Let me read you a quick story. Have you ever heard of Charles Blondin? Charles Blondin, 1824 to 1897 is when he lived. He was a French acrobat and a tightrope walker. Say that quick. And so this is walking a tightrope. You know, his career as an acrobat began when he was about 6 years old, and he quickly won acclaim for his daring performances, becoming known as the Little Wonder. Outstanding among the hazardous feats he preferred were his exhibitions, notably in 1859 and 1860, on an 1,100-foot-long tightrope stretched 160 feet above Niagara Falls. Can you imagine? Blondin varied his act, crossing the falls blindfolded while pushing a wheelbarrow with a man on his back. That's crazy. And you know who the man was? His manager. And even while balancing on stilts. Yeah, man. Yeah. That's convinced, isn't it? That's confidence. Who had more confidence? The guy on his back. Right? More confidence. And so we need to have confidence in our Christian tightrope walk, in other words. Be sure about it. Be sure about your convictions. And if you're not sure, leave it alone. Don't do it. He says, if you don't have the confidence you're doing the right thing, he says you're not. The need, however, may be right for others, but if you're doubting it yourself, he says, it's evil for you to do. And any doubt about righteousness of action, of an action, it removes it from the category of what is acceptable. I don't know if you remember the movie, was it Chariots of Fire? Story of Eric Liddell, born again believer, raised as a Christian missionary in China. Went to the Olympics there in 1924. He qualified for the 100 meter. That was his specialty, but it was scheduled on a Sunday. He said, I can't run. I can't do that. You know, but he knew that he was either going to disappoint many fellow believers who were watching him or a multitude of his countrymen from Britain. So he was torn. Should I run this thing or not? But again, he was in the church of the movie. He was replaced by another runner, but he did eventually. He ran a longer race later and he ended up winning that. But by his lesson to the world, because the world was watching at this time, you know, he taught that the importance of having convictions and then standing firmly on those convictions. And God rewarded him. He ended up going back to China and being a missionary there, finishing up his life there, so to speak. But there was a quote that he said. He said, God made me fast, and when I run, he said, I feel God's pleasure in me. Convictions. I feel God's pleasure in me because of my convictions. You know, we're free in, you're free in Christ. But the freedom is to be constrained by the love for each other. And he tells us, you know, we need to have this genuine acceptance of each other. And I must refuse to judge another. Because I'm submitted to the Lord and I'm committed to the Lord. And so are they. I can't judge you. Not my job. And then I need to be careful. I need to be careful by stumbling someone else by what I do. Unintentionally or intentionally. And I need to remember what the kingdom is all about. And pursue those things that build that other person up. My job is to make my wife look good. My job is hopefully for you to look good. In front of the Lord. In the presence of God. As we build each other up. Again, in the essential unity. In the non-essential liberty. But in all things charity. This liberty that I have and this love that I have. There's a balance in all of that. Am I living that towards one another? Because he says that God finds pleasure in that. God takes pleasure in you. When we're being most like him, amen? Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Your goodness and your kindness. And Lord, judgment comes from you alone. Judgment comes from you. And I thank you for that. Because, Lord, when I judge someone else, I put myself in your place and I just stop and think, but judgment comes from you. And Lord, that I might never pray, God, you sick them. Other than when I see the lost. When I see, Lord, that and I know that this person doesn't know you, then I say, come, Holy Spirit. That's when we say, get them, God. Save them. So that person might be brought into the body of Christ. Through the knowledge of saving grace of Jesus. And the process, Lord, that we might see each other in the light of how you see each other. A person in process. Righteous before you. That each one will stand before you one of these days, Lord. And have our works judged. And will be purified. So help us again just to see each other in the light of how you see each other. And to love each other, Lord. How you love us. You call us, Lord, you know, almost to what we would consider at times an impossible task. But you wouldn't call us to this if you didn't say we're able to do these things towards each other, to love each other as we're filled with your Holy Spirit. Because it's by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in us, Lord, that we can do that. So fill us today. Fill us today, God, with your Spirit, we pray. For your glory in the lives of others and our walk with you, Lord. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.